Good evening. My sincere hope is that I will bring the exact same message to you that Brother David just brought. I have a different text, but honestly, I pray that this second verse will be the exact same as the first. I don't know if you remember the last three words that he just said to you. But turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, look toward the end of verse 32. It says, for Christ's sake. That's what he just said. That's the last three words he just said to you. For Christ's sake. I really want us to know the gospel. I really want us to be okay when we stand before the judgment. I really do. He just plainly declared to us we're not playing games. And I had a conversation with a woman one time who was very concerned over her sin. Somebody in town there, and she had seen our TV program, and she just called scared to death. And I just told her, I said, this is, you know, I tried to talk to her, and I was begging the Lord to give me some wisdom, and I finally just told her, this is what you need to do. You need to beg God to have mercy on you for Christ's sake. And I said, if you die tonight or whenever, and you stand before His throne, only say, would you have mercy on me for Christ's sake? And don't say anything else. Don't bring up anything that you've done. Don't say anything else. Just say, will you please have mercy on me for Christ's sake? I'm telling you that if we can get an understanding and get a hold of this, and if God's Spirit will reveal it to us, this is the heart of the gospel. And this is the heart of salvation. This is the heart of it all. And this is what he just preached. This is the whole reason why all those wicked brethren got corn. It was for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Now, the verses in this chapter here, Ephesians 4, they tell us how we ought to live in the flesh. If you look with me at verse 22, Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, put off concerning the former conversation, or that means way of life, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, this new man that the Spirit of God creates in every one of His children, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Don't lie, tell the truth. For we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. That means be angry at sin and don't do it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. That's how we ought to be in this flesh. That's just how we ought to be. But when we realize that, as we read that, don't we know that that's not really how we are? Don't we know that? You know, it said don't steal. And I don't want to go into a store and walk out with something I haven't paid for. But, you know, we go to the workplace and if we don't give it 110%, we're stealing time from the boss. Don't lie. And, you know, telling half the truth is sometimes not the truth. And when we read these things, don't we know that we're not going to live up to that? We're not going to live up to that. We are all sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And, you know, we read last night Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul said, I want to do this. What we just read, I do. I want to do this. But he said, I'm just not. I'm not doing it. Not really. Not really. And he said, I can't find a way to do this. I can't find a way to be this. Because every time I try to do it, evil overcomes it. And we mentioned it last night. Some of us were talking about it at breakfast this morning. You do any of these things, and if you know you did it, pride wells up and you have ruined it. You've ruined it. But he said, you know, every now and then things may look good on the outside, but Paul said, I know on the inside, this is nothing but dead men's bones. And there is a war going on in here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I know that that is so with me, and I believe you know that's so with you. I believe you do. Honestly before God, and that's where men and women are going to have to be brought. Men and women, you know, our Lord said, you're whited sepulchers. You look real good on the outside to other people. But there's going to come a point when we're going to have to stand before God, who sees the inside and the outside. And honestly before God, you think about the mind. Just go to your mind. And I say this all the time, but that's all you need to say. Just go into your mind and get honest on the thoughts that go through your mind. That's enough. That is enough. Have we really put off the old man? You know, other men like to stand up here in self-righteousness and say, well, you need to put off the old man. Has anybody ever really put off the old man? Really? Put off the old man and put off the new man. In your flesh, do you feel holy? Be ye holy. As I am holy, be ye holy. In your flesh, do you feel holy? I don't. I don't. People talk about, you know, here's the problem. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to need to stop sinning. Do we really think we can stop sinning? The body of this death that we live in has caused us to be absolute captives to sin. Imprisoned to sin. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 4, just a couple of pages back. Galatians 4. Verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Men and women think, well, if I can just obey what this is saying, I'll be okay. Do we really hear what this is saying? The depth of the perfection that God requires, not just in deed, but in word, in thought, in being. The spotlessness that God's holiness demands, the absolute spotlessness. Salvation is not in a sinner doing his or her best before God. Salvation is in a sinner being sinless before God. That's what it is. Salvation is in a sinner being sinless. Somebody says, well, how can a sinner be sinless? That sounds impossible. With man, it is. It's impossible for a sinner to be sinless. Sinlessness is something that a sinner will never attain on his own. He just cannot do it. He's a sinner. He is a sinner. He didn't become a sinner when he sinned. People think, you know, you start out, you're born into perfection, and the goal of life is hold on to it. Just keep it, you know. But that's not how it is. You don't become a sinner because you sinned any more than a dog becomes a dog the moment it barks. It barks because it was already a dog. And we sin because we were already sinners. It's what we are. It's what we're going to do because it's what we are. Now, with that being said, let's get to the only hope that we have of being saved. And we're here to find out something about salvation. That's what we're here for. We're here to hear about and glory in salvation. And this right here is the only hope. If we want to get to the heart of it, and get to the root of the only hope we have, it's this right here. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And I used to think that God made a covenant with us. The Father made a covenant with the Son concerning us. And that covenant, God the Father said to Christ His Son, if you will do this, I'll accept them. All right, these are the souls I've chosen to give to you. And if you will do this for them, I will accept them into the kingdom. And this is what Christ said. He said, I promise. I'll do it for them. I promise. I'll do it. What was it? What did Christ promise to do? What did He enter into a covenant with His Father to do for His people? Look at Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." If a man is trying to go to heaven by obeying the law of God, he's under the curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That means if you break one, you've broken it all. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That means looking to Christ and trusting in Him. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ took the place of His people and made Himself to be cursed for them. That's what He promised He would do. If you will be cursed for them in their stead, and you'll take all this sin, here they are, here's these sinners that I'm giving to you, and they're covered, they're dripping with sin, within and without. And if you will take all of this sin and lay it on yourself, and if I will press that into you to the point that you will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood for them, and if you will remove it and cleanse them from it, I'll accept them into the kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, Father, I promise you, I'll do it. I promise you. He hung Himself on the cross of Calvary, on the cross of God's judgment for sin, instead of His people. Look at Galatians 4. Our brother just quoted this. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what Christ promised to do for His people. And that's what He did for them. That's what He did. He died in a covenant that secured a place for His people. And because He did that, and because He accomplished that and fulfilled it for His people, all of His people are saved. That's the beauty of the gospel, is it is an announcement, not a recommendation. It's not a how-to. It's not an invitation. It's a declaration announcement. By grace, you are saved. Not even you will be. You are saved. And Christ died to secure that for all of His people. And in Him, they're safe. They're safe. And they're saved for Christ's sake. Now, there is not a more beautiful picture of for Christ's sake than the story of Mephibosheth. I don't even need to tell it then, do I?
No, please do.
This is how the story goes. When they were young boys, David and Jonathan loved each other. Best friends, absolute companions. They were in true, true fellowship with each other. It blesses my heart to think about what they had. David loved Jonathan. And the scripture says that Jonathan's heart was knit to David. And it happened when he defeated Goliath. All of the Philistine army was lined up on one side, and the Israel army was lined up on the other side, and every man was so afraid to go out and fight Goliath, and, you know, send one man out, and whoever loses will be the slaves of the other ones. And no man would go. And David, being a young boy, he said, I'll do it. And he went out there with his sling and 5 stones. And God slew that giant. And David took his own sword and cut his head off. And he came walking up to Saul, holding the head of Goliath. And when Jonathan watched him do that, it says his heart was knit to David. What he saw was, there's my deliverer. There's my Savior. And it says his heart was knit to him. Jonathan's father was Saul, the king. What that means is, Jonathan was heir to the throne. His father was king. Jonathan was the one who was the rightful heir to the throne. But Jonathan loved David so much, he said, I want. You're going to be king, and I want you to be. I'm going to help you be. I'm going to help you obtain the throne instead of me. Let that honor be unto you, not unto me. But he said, I want you to promise me something. He said, I want you to enter into a covenant with me. He said, after you become king, I want you to promise me that you will show kindness to my house, my children, anybody that's left in my family. And this is what David said. He said, I promise you, I will enter into this covenant with you. Well, you know the story of how Jonathan helped to spare David's life from Saul. Saul tried to kill him and they had to part ways. Jonathan said, if he means to kill you, I'm going to shoot that arrow far, far, and that means you go and don't come back. And they had to part ways. And even after that, Jonathan still helped him and got word to him, Saul's coming this way, and still helped him. But years later, a battle came and Saul and Jonathan both died in that battle. And when David found out that his dear, beloved friend had died, he wept over Jonathan.
Yeah, he wept.
He sorrowed over him. And he became king. Just like Jonathan said he would. And it says that David slew all of his enemies. And then he sat down on his throne and he remembered his covenant. He remembered the promise that he made. And he said to his servants, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? For Jonathan's sake. Not for that person's own sake, but for Jonathan's sake. And they said, Jonathan has one miserable, wretched, lame son. That boy can't do anything. And he's down in Lodabar, and his name is Mephibosheth. And David said, bring him to me. And I'm sure you've heard many times that the custom back in those days was when a new name took over the throne, they slew every male in that old family tree so that no one could rise up and say, the throne is rightfully ours. That's what they did. So when these servants came and got Mephibosheth and said, David wants to see you, you know he thought that's it. That's it. It says in 2 Samuel 9, when they brought him into the presence of David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And he said, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread continually at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Why would you do this for me?
Yeah.
One reason. Three words. For Jonathan's sake. It's because I made a promise. And I'm going to keep it. Now I'm going to tell you, that's our hope. It's not in what I'm going to do or what you're going to do or what anybody's going to do. It's what Christ has already done. And God the Father said, if you will do this, then I will accept him. And Christ said, I'll do it. And he did it. And it's done. It's for Christ's sake. He died and he fulfilled that covenant. And we're accepted in him. And I'll tell you this, every soul that God the Father places in that covenant and reveals that covenant to them Every soul will plead the covenant. Every soul. Every one of them. God's Spirit will reveal that covenant and they will plead it. They will say, "This is my only hope." All of them will cry for Christ's sake. They'll say, "This is all I have to say. I'm not adding anything to it and I'm not taking anything from it. Would you have mercy on me and spare my life for Christ's sake? Please, for Christ's sake. Please, for Christ's sake." And I'll tell you, I don't know how things are going to go, but I know we're secure in Him. But I'm going to tell anybody here, if all of a sudden we cross over and we leave this world and this robe of flesh drops and we find ourselves there, say only this: "Will you please have mercy on me for Christ's sake?" When the Father hears that, based on His own word, He will remember His covenant. And He will say, "I'm going to show kindness to you for Christ's sake. And you're going to come eat bread at my table for Christ's sake." Years ago, many years ago, Sophie was really young. Really young, in elementary school. And they were having a Thanksgiving lunch. And the parents were invited. And Hannah couldn't be in two places at the same time, so we tag team a lot. And I ended up going to her school to have lunch, this Thanksgiving lunch with her. And when I got there, I walked into the cafeteria, and Hannah knows the ropes, but I don't. I'm so lost at the school, and I try to find my way around. Well, I go into the cafeteria, and it's loud, kids everywhere, teacher having this thing, and so I'm just kind of standing there, and I look over, and I see Sophie and her little friend, this cute little girl, standing in line, and they see me, and they got their trays, and they're waiting to get their turkey dinner. And so I just kind of stand there and I wait on them. And they get their food and they're walking all the way across the cafeteria. And again, it's loud. And Sophie, starts telling me something and I can't hear her and I don't know what's going on. And her friend is right there beside her and I'm looking at Sophie and I finally start to realize that she's telling me that her friend's parents couldn't come to the dinner. They had to work. And she's wanting to know if she can sit with us. So I'm trying to figure this out. And I'm looking at Sophie and I'm looking at this little girl. And the whole time she's nodding her head at me like this. She's just looking eye to eye with me. Just nodding her head. And Sophie say, her parents couldn't come. And I'm kind of back and forth. And I look at her and she starts saying, "It's okay. It's okay." She said, "I know her mother." And Sophie's explaining, and I'm looking at Sophie, and I looked at her, and she said, "I know her mother." And they're getting closer, and I'm looking back at her, and she said, "It's okay. I know her mother." And so they get up to me, and I realize what's going on. I said, "Oh, wait a minute. You know her mother?" And she said, "Yes, I know her mother." And I said, "Well, absolutely. You come on and sit with us. You come sit at our table." You know what she was asking me? She was saying, "For Hannah's sake, will you have me? Will you accept me? For Hannah's sake?" I'll just tell y'all, anybody who comes to me pleading for Hannah's sake will hear, "Absolutely. You're going to sit with us. You're going to sit at our table." And any soul who comes to God the Father crying, "Please, for Christ's sake, will you please have me for Christ's sake?" Any soul who says that is going to hear, "Absolutely. You're sitting at our table. You're going to eat with us. May God have mercy on our soul. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Shake.